All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We don't change the Bible. My name is Brother Carlos, and we are coming back once again live here for another Wednesday night fellowship, and I'm very happy and glad to be here. I'm not sure about you, friends. I know some of y'all are tired. Some of y'all are a little wary as to the work life and the politics of what's going on in the world. But here's the good news, guys, is that our salvation is secure in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He rose from the dead, we have hope that no one else has outside of Christ. And that's our prayer for the rest of our family members, our friends, our co-workers, those that are in life around us, that they too would have the opportunity to experience this eternal life. We are not like others, the Bible says, that perish without hope, amen. But we have a living hope. We have a living Savior, amen. And so I'm very glad to be here tonight to continue to fellowship in that same truth, that same love with you. And I hope and pray that tonight we can continue to enjoy the Word of God together and learn some more Bible, amen. All right, so with that said, for those of you watching online, we're located at 1836 Dixie Street here in Oceanside, California. We are currently renting from the Friendly Church of God in Christ. Current schedule here is Sunday. Sunday school starts at 1 o'clock p.m. for about 30 minutes. Sunday service, 1:45. Wednesday night tonight, 7 o'clock p.m. And then our up-and-coming Friday night discipleship class, looking forward to that. That'll be a blessing. When you visit our church ministry website online, you'll have these cool tabs you can click on to find out a little bit more about us and who we are. But the most important announcement that we can make here this evening is our prayer announcement, prayer requests. So what we encourage you to do is to enter your name, put your email, your prayer title, and details, and submit that request. We want to be praying with you and be in prayer for you, as the Lord commands all Christians in 1 Timothy 2 to be in prayer for all men, giving of thanks be made for all men. And so regardless of what your denomination is, whether you're independent, fundamental, or not, if you're saved, we're brethren. The Lord tells us to pray for each other, pray for the nations, pray for everything that you can think of, your workplace, your superiors, the people you like, the people you don't like. Pray for them all. The Lord wants you to be in prayer so you can lead a quiet and honest life. And that's what I do, friends. Every morning on my way to work, I have me and the Lord time. I talk to the Lord while I'm driving my motorcycle. Also, because if I were to die, I want to be in prayer, amen. No, I'm just, but I'm praying, amen, for the members of our church. I'm praying for Brother Manny. I'm praying for my parents. I'm praying for those that are watching online. And so I want to encourage you to please put that prayer request, amen. All right, so after that prayer request announcement, we're going to get here in our current and future ministries. Every Saturday we go soul winning. We meet together here at around 2 o'clock. And we get together, we have a good time of fellowship, and it's a blessing. So we get together here with our flyer tracks and our flyers, our gospel tracks, our gospel ministry signs, and we go downtown Oceanside soul winning. This last Saturday we had an awesome time with Brother Ryan, who was visiting with us, straight preaching. It was a great time to be out there, and man, praise God, what a miracle it is tonight, amen. All right. Welcome back. Man, is it good to see you? Is it good to see you? Praise the Lord. All right. And Bible study tabs here. For those of you watching online, we like to advertise and show some love for other great Christian ministries that are out there that are preaching the Bible and teaching some great church history, church doctrine for you guys to learn and grow in. Again, I love all these ministries. Some of them are independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists. Some are not, but that's okay. Again, I love to say that as a disclaimer, so that way you guys can gain truth wherever it's found, especially from this Soteriology 101. I love Dr. Flowers, of how he exposes the fallacies in Calvinism. Phenomenal teaching right there. Some great stuff there. All right, and last but not least here, if you are live stream. So currently we're on the Facebook church page, YouTube church page. Our podcasts, we're slowly getting there. I got to get back here and convert some audio, video. And last but not least, if you want to give a love offering, our normal giving is on Sundays, but if you want to give a love offering, everything is done via PayPal online, goes right here to the church house to support the work that the Lord has called us to do. Amen. All right, so praise the Lord. Those were our announcements here today. So with that said, welcome back to the Midweek Bible Study Fellowship. This is our very first midweek Bible study of 2021. Woo! Hallelujah. First midweek Bible study of 2021. We are back in the book of Acts, and we're going to start chapter 18 tonight. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 18, and we are going through the book of Acts verse by verse, studying it through a historical perspective. Once again, when we rightly divide this book underneath the umbrella of dispensational theology, again, the way that we are approaching that as our base form with some flavor and toppings added by me and my studies here. Again, this is a historical book, and so we're not really going to see a lot of current applicable church doctrine as everything is being developed over time as the Lord is confirming the gospel through miracles, signs, and wonders. Some truth the apostles didn't have fully available to them at the moment, like Peter and the Gentiles getting saved, Paul, and then the wisdom the Lord would give unto him and use him for later on. So great truths that we can learn here from the book of Acts, but we are studying it through a historical perspective. And we've made it up to chapter 18. For those of you that have been with us on this journey, this is our part 38. So as you can imagine, we have 37 other parts. How about that? So we're on part 38, and here we are. Before we start Acts chapter 18, however, I would like to give you guys a quick summary on Acts 17 to give you guys some definitions that I promised that I'd give you on some cool terms now that we have the opportunity to finish up here, and then we will start Acts chapter 18. So before we start Acts 18, just go back with one chapter to Acts 17, and we're going to start from verse number 22, and then I'm going to show you guys some pretty cool picture images on the maps, and then we're going to look at some definitions of some terms, so that way you guys can learn about some of these terminologies. So whenever, again, you are asked to teach a Bible study or give a sermon, you'll be able to with the information. Amen. That'll be a blessing. All right. So Acts 17, let's go ahead and catch up together. Hope you guys are in your Bible with me. We're going to start in verse number 22. So we're concluding with Paul the Apostle as he was there witnessing and preaching in Athens, and he's invited unto this place called Mars Hill. And Mars Hill is a big deal for these Gentile Greeks. This is the place where they had a little political gathering of higher-ups, of discussing morality, discussing issues of life, if you will. Quite interesting, and we'll learn tonight. And this is where he's invited, and this is ironically where the Lord is going to use this gathering place of Gentiles that talk about their gods and talk about their daily lives for the Lord to be preached by Paul's mouth unto these Gentiles right there in their center life platform of Mars Hill. So verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, in the midst, right there in the middle, and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Praise the Lord, King James Bible, not the New King James, by saying you're religious. You know, you're just so religious with your, whatever you're worshiping over there. No, you're superstitious. You are not believing in the right things, okay? "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now that's important. Remember, for those of you who are following along with us in our study, because he's going to talk about the ignorance of the worship from the Gentiles and how God winked that, right? So just understand that. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Isn't that amazing? So the God of Israel that Paul is preaching to these Gentile Greeks, remember, they had a lot of gods. They had a lot of gods that were distant. Don't you guys remember these Greeks at some point? They had this, what is that called there? Like their temples for Zeus and all those gods, and they would have little shrines, and these folks would have to make pilgrimages in order to make contact with their deities. Well, how about this? The one true God is not far from anybody who wants to seek him. Amen. How about that? You just got to search with all your heart. Lord, if you're up there, show me, because I want to know you. I don't want to go to hell or whatever. And we will talk about that tonight. As people respond to the light given them, the Lord will give them more. We're going to show you that from the Bible. So that's all what I did one day. I just said, God, if you're floating up there in the sky somewhere, would you show me? Because I want to know the truth. And that I got saved by seeking the Lord. That's amazing. All right, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So the true God, he's not like your concrete over there. He's not like the tree shaped over there. He's not like your little jewelry that you put together and you rub some oil and put a little fire stick there and, you know, the incense. He's not like that. In the times of this ignorance, there it is. Remember how he said that about the Gentiles worshiping him and ignorantly? The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean? To change your mind. So here you are living in Oceanside, California, and before you became a Christian, predominantly you were growing up with your cultural background influence. For me, Hispanic background, I was being taught a little bit of Roman Catholicism with a little bit of Mexican tradition, and we were bowing down to these statues and these images, the Virgen de Guadalupe, as they say. And now here comes a Christian preacher, and he says, how are you talking to God? I say, well, first of all, I got to go to the priest, get my sins confessed, and then I had to anoint myself with whatever the priest says, and then I got to go talk to the mother there, you know, Mary there, and I got to go through all these channels, you know, and then God hears me. But then the Christian says, no, as a matter of fact, you can go straight to God through Jesus Christ, but you got to ask him to save you. You have to have that mediator, and there's only one. And so, all right, what is my expectation from God? I have to repent. I have to change my mind on what I was believing and trusting in, and now align myself with the Bible truth. And so for these Gentiles, you got to repent from what you're trusting in, from how you're living, and accept what God is declaring through now the lips of Paul. We know this, so now this is why. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Isn't that amazing? The Bible didn't say some men. It says all men. He is, according to God, now I don't know how this is possible. When the Lord rose from the dead, and he appeared unto his disciples, his apostles, Bible tells us later, 500 brethren at once, everybody in this immediate area, perhaps they understood the resurrected Savior. They knew there was a man who was of Nazareth, died, and rose again. He has given assurance unto all men. In other words, when we were going back there in them days, nobody would be not knowledgeable in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like today. Many folks understand the story. And yet he raised them from the dead. So then that's the reason why they need to repent. Because their little concrete gods, their little wood gods, their little statue gods or deities, whatever they've been trusting in, they're dead. But this man, Jesus, whom Paul is preaching, he's alive. So to the Greek, that's foolishness, right? They seek after wisdom, foolishness. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They didn't understand what that meant. Some of them were like, is that even possible? What does that even mean, a human? This man came back from the dead. But others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Praise the Lord. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Praise the Lord. Among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So let's go and pray. God, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for all those that have come tonight. Lord, I'm very happy to see certain people here this evening, God. What a blessing that is. Lord, I just pray that tonight you would speak to the hearts of every soul here, Lord. And I pray that you'd remind them of these Bible truths, God, that you love them, you have a plan for their life, Lord, and that you will never leave them nor forsake them, Lord. I'm thankful. Would you meet with us tonight, Lord? I just want to get out of your way, Lord, and I pray that you would minister to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back up here quickly to just remind ourselves of these terms. Mars Hill, Mars Hill. I just want to share with you here. So he's preaching here at Mars Hill, and I want to quickly show you the definition here. I love to study and learn history on these type of things here. And let's see if I can find the one that I use for this particular. And it's the American Tract Society Dictionary. So I'm going to type this in, and then we'll read it together. All right, so the Hill of Mars, the seat of the ancient and venerable Supreme Court of Athens called the Areopagites. It was composed entirely of ex-archons of grave and blameless character, and their wise and just decisions made it famous far beyond the bounds of Greece. Their numbers and authority varied greatly from age to age. They held their sessions by night. They took cognizance of murders, impieties, and immoralities, punished vices of all kinds, idleness included, rewarded or assisted the virtuous, and were peculiarly attentive to the blasphemies against the gods and to the performance of the sacred mysteries. In the case of Paul, therefore, would naturally come before them, for he sought to subvert their whole system of idolatry and establish Christianity in its place. The Bible narrative, however, rather describes informal popular movement. Having heard Paul discouraging from day to day in the marketplace, the philosophic and inquisitive Athenians took him one day up into the adjacent hill for a more full and quiet exposition of his doctrine. The stone seats of the Areopagus lay open to the sky, and the court stood Epicureans and Stoics, which Acts 17 tells about, and around them spread the city, full of idolaters and their temples, and little southeast rose the steep night of the Acropolis, and whose level summit were crowded more and richer idolatrous structures than any other equal space in the world. And here it is in this scene, Paul exhibited the sin of folly of idol worship with such boldness and power that none could refute him, and some were converted. So if you can imagine here, on the side of this hill, what did these Gentiles do? They came together and had a little political court. They had a little fraternity gathering, and this is where they would make decisions about daily life, and they'd discuss morality and issues and philosophy, all these things that these folks would come and talk about. And out of all the places that the Lord can use Paul to go to and minister, right there in the center hub of where all these Athenians would come and discuss about life, because here came somebody to talk about the way of true life. Amen. That was Paul the Apostle. And so when we go back there to Acts 17, we notice that he was there discussing with the folks in Athens and these Athenians. And also a part of the crowd here were certain philosophers. If we go back here to verse number 18, of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Do you see that? And I'd like to share with you quickly a couple of definitions as it pertains to the Epicureans and the Stoics. We won't read all of them, but again, this is definitely helpful for you to be able to understand these things. The Epicureans were a celebrated sect of ancient philosophers. They were materialists and virtually atheists, believing that the atoms of nature existed from eternity and that from their incidental union, all things are formed, both visible and invisible. So these were your old school ancient evolutionists, right? Everything just came from matter and so on and so forth. They denied a divine providence and man's immorality and believed there was no after judgment and no soul, but was material like the body and perishable with it at death. So in other words, the immaterial was pure. The material, if I'm not mistaken, is what the issue was there. I'm sorry, there was no sin in the material. Their rule of life was self-gratification, the pursuit of pleasure, properly regulated and governed. Vicious indulgences were condemned only inasmuch as they on the whole lessen one's happiness. The philosopher Epicurus, their founder, was a learned and moral man who lived in exemplary harmony with his principles and died in Athens, 271 BC. So now you see the origin. This fellow here, Epicurus, he was the founder of this school of thought, and so before Paul, these disciples of this man were there and his system of thinking, his worldview. His followers, however, easily disregarded the limitations he imposed and pursued pleasure without restraint. So them folks, they were some cray-cray people, sensual, if you will. Just go by the flesh. Whatever makes you feel good, do it, right? At Paul's time, they had become exceedingly corrupt, and of course, their philosophy and their life both led them to oppose with violence his great truths. And so there ain't nothing wrong with worshiping idols. There ain't nothing wrong with having sex out of marriage, smoking dope, getting drunk. Whatever feels good, do it. Just drink, be merry, and be happy, as Brother Sam Gibbs. So that's the Epicurean thought. Maybe some of us today can see those type of people around our lives. The next was what? The Stoics. Remember that? The Stoics? The Stoics are a set of fatalistic heathen philosophers, so named from the Greek word signifying porch or portico, because Zeno, its founder, more than three centuries before Christ, held his school in a porch of the city. Literally. They placed the supreme happiness of man in living agreeably to nature and reason, affecting the same stiffness, patience, apathy, austerity, and insensibility as the Pharisee, whom they much resemble. They were in great repute at Athens when Paul visited that city. So perhaps a little bit more well-rounded, these Stoics, but nevertheless, no, obviously, acknowledgement of God in their thinking, right? It's just all about nature and reason, and maybe these are the old-school tree-huggers of today, you know, the environmentalists. I don't know, but I don't got time for their carbon dioxide taxing me with all these taxes, right? So now you guys know, again, we're learning Bible, we're learning some more history of certain things that are not in your Bible. This is where great study comes in from history books. There's nothing wrong with that. And so that's who is in the midst before Paul ends his preaching. That's important for you to understand your audience. Now, before we move on to chapter 18, let's quickly end with these key points. And this is what's going to encourage you when you go back to your house tonight and you're trying to be a Christian and others aren't. You're trying to tell people about Jesus. Some reject and some accept. Tonight, I'm going to show you from the Bible why that is. So look at verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And so Paul departed from among them. Tonight, that's going to be the two type of people around you in your life, straight up. You're going to have those that are going to respond to God's word and say, "You know what? I want to continue to learn. I want to continue to grow." What I'm going to show you in a few verses here, these Gentiles, they claved unto Paul. Just like the scriptures said that they shall leave their father and mother and cleave one to another, you know, about Adam and Eve and the marriage bond. These people that believed in Paul, they claved unto him. Man, they stuck close to this man teaching them the way of truth. That's going to be the difference between you and that other person, is you're going to be the one that is not going to mock anything that has to do with God. You're going to be the one that is, man, faithfully going to church. You're trying your best to hear as much as you can from that preacher preaching, the pastor helping you, the folks, those Christians around your life that are doing their best to pour into you. Or you're going to be like these folks here. They mocked. Why? Because of all that influence around them, all their culture around them. You know, there is no God. Truth is relative. Just do whatever makes you feel good. Or, you know, again, how we grew up in this world with that stupid philosophy, what goes around comes around. So again, how we lived our life with others, with vengeance in our hearts. You know, all those surrounding schools of thought, that's who was before him. And so tonight, that's the choice we have. We are either going to mock the Christians or we're going to agree and cleave to that school. Now let's go ahead and turn our Bible quickly to Mark 4, Romans 1, and Romans 12. Mark chapter 4, Romans 1, and Romans 12. I'm going to give you a little bit of background as to why it is that some folks mock and some will believe. Mark 4, Romans 1, and then Romans 12. When you're in Mark chapter 4, say hallelujah. All right. Bible says, Mark chapter 4, verse number 3. Jesus is talking because the letters in my Bible are red. Anybody? No? Okay. All of it is God's word. Amen. How about that? Yeah. Hearken! Whenever the Lord says that, you better listen up. All right? Now, we don't say that. We just say, listen up, fool! Now, sometimes you don't have to say it like that, but when I try to talk to my wife like that, she doesn't hearken. Let's just put it like that. Okay. Hearken! Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know this, that. When we're about to share the gospel with some folks, we are asking the Lord, Lord, please help them to hear today. Let them have ears to hear and eyes to see what we are about to present to them. Every time before we start church here, my wife and I, we get on our knees right here in the first pew, and we ask God, anybody that comes to this church, we ask you, Lord, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear your word, because that's what's going to change their life. But are you willing to listen? Who has ears to hear? Who's willing? So then they asked him of that parable, and notice what he explains on this parable in verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Notice that. Somebody hears about Jesus, the gospel, Bible, Christian living, Christianity, and they listen, but then here comes the devil, and he will take that word out of their heart. But notice, I want you guys to notice something. Back there in Acts 17, it says some mocked. In other places in our New Testament study through the book of Acts, some people just straight up rejected the gospel. They rebelled. As a matter of fact, what happened to Stephen? They stoned that brother, these Hebrews, because they were just so angry, right? This is a choice. The unbeliever willfully rejects. And so, because they reject the truth, by default, by just straight up the opposite truth to them and available to them, is Satan's influence. So the Bible tells us there is a God of this world, that's the devil. And before you became a Christian and before I became a Christian, we were all children of the devil, the Bible says. So he's going to continue to blind them, and he's going to continue to spiritually keep them, but not by force. It's their heart choice, and we're going to show you that from Romans 1. So just keep that in the back of your mind. If it's not the truth, it's going to be the devil's truth, and it's going to be filled with lies. So he's going to easily be able to remove that or suppress it or blind it because of the hearer's heart condition. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. Notice, they have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. How about that? So now look at that. They heard the word. They received the word. So then they were willing to listen, not like the other people. But they had no root in themselves. What did they do in response to that word? Did they really take it in? Did they really accept it? Did they really consider what the word calls them to do? Because they come to church for a little bit, they pray with you for a little bit, they'll say Jesus this and Jesus that, but then that's it for a little bit of time. It's sad that they're offended at the word. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, notice that, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Notice that. Others mocked Paul's preaching. Others said, we want to hear you again. What perhaps could have affected those Greeks? Their idolatry. That's what they were known for. They enjoyed the temple prostitutes because that was a part of their religion. They enjoyed getting drunk and getting high. I'm just giving you some modern-day application, but they enjoyed everything. Remember, the Epicureans, remember the Stoics, they're all about the feelings. Just today, live for today. So you became a Christian, or you hear the word, or somebody around you, but because, again, all those other spiritual influences telling you, but this is important still, but what about that, and what about the feelings and all those things of this world? You know what they're going to do to that word? They're going to choke it, and it's going to make you unfruitful where the word desires to grow in your heart. So those, again, we're just giving you some synopsis as to how you hear. Let them that has ears to hear. The two people before you when you try to witness or share, just like Paul. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now notice, the Bible doesn't tell us about that good ground, how they brought forth fruit. But what can I learn from the others? The other didn't have root in themselves. The good ground did. The other didn't allow the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things to enter in. They didn't. The good ground didn't. But these did. You understand? So how can I ask myself if I have good ground, and how can I see if there's good ground in somebody else who's not making excuses because their family or their finances or the lust of other things, you know, the alcohol, the booze, the drugs, the anger, the bitterness, all these things of this world. If I see that coming from my heart or from somebody else's heart, then I can see the ground. I can see what kind of ground that is over there where that word was sown. But if you have good ground, it's because you are being the opposite response of all these other types of grounds. You're not becoming offended when Christians keep you accountable, right? Because of the word's sake, when they try to help you in your life and this and that, you're gonna stick it through. That's good ground. That's how you know you got good ground and all these other types of things. So just when you read that, think about that. Like, what are the opposites? The good ground is not doing those things. All the other grounds are. So then you can see for yourself. Now let's go down here to verse number 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. You know, the Lord said, you better take care of how you listen to that word and how you respond to that word. If you give the word that much of your heart attention, that's how much is going to be given to you. But if you say, Lord, I want it all, Lord. I want all your word. I'm willing to receive Paul's preaching. I know and I'm willing to believe there is a Savior who is alive, who is not dead. I know all my background here. I got my Greek gods. Like, there's the temple prostitutes over there. There's the alcohol over here. There's all the money trafficking over here and all the sensuality. But I'm willing to trust that Paul said, man, that man is going to judge the world one day, Lord. I'm willing to believe in that. And the Lord is going to give them more. He's going to give them more of that understanding. But to the person who doesn't, what happens? Willfully of man's choice, that devil is able to come right in there and take that word out, just like the Lord said. Or, because you don't have root in yourself, you're going to follow the word for a little bit, and then you're going to fall away because something else got you. Or, as soon as you start trying to be a Christian, you start getting right in your life, that family problem is going to come because the devil sends it. The financial issues are going to come because the devil's trying to do his best to get you from following that word and all these other cares. But if you stick it out, you know what the Lord said? He's going to give you more. So Dionysius, Demaris, and certain of them at the end of Acts 17, they were willing to hear. And because they understood what was expected of them to repent, you know what the Lord did? He gave them more. And we're gonna see that tonight. Romans chapter 1. Let's just quickly go to these. Romans 1. Let's go to verse 16. Many of you guys know this verse. It's pretty powerful. I believe the gospel is sufficient. Amen. You believe the gospel is sufficient? I don't believe we need light shows. I don't believe we need a drum set, a piano playing, a bass guitar. I don't believe we need anything to attract the sensuality within the flesh. I believe if I just tell you there's one Savior, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He loves you. He's calling you to repent. If you trust him, you'll be saved. If you reject him, you'll be damned. If you trust Jesus, he has the power to help you to get over that drug addiction, that nasty habit, that anger, that pride, because there's power in this living Savior. Are you willing to trust that? Look at what Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What did Paul say? He commands every man everywhere to repent because he's going to judge the world. But if you're tired of worshiping these things, you know that's not satisfying you. If you want to know right now with the one true God, you have forgiveness, you have everlasting life, trust in Jesus. Some mocked, but who followed? Dionysius, Demaris, and others, because they had ears to hear. The Lord gave them more to further understand that. For therein, talking about the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let me tell you, church, the gospel of God without the wrath of God is not the gospel. What does that mean? That person needs to be saved because there is wrath from God. What am I here to tell you? Oh, trust in Jesus, brother, and all your finances will get squared away. Oh, yep, your wife won't argue with you anymore. You know, your husband's going to get right. Everything's going to just go fine and dandy once you trust Jesus. No, no, no. Let me tell you why you need Jesus. Because the Bible says you're an enemy of God. Why are you an enemy? Because you sinned. When you did that one thing the first time, boom, condemned by God. You need to be saved from his wrath. And let me tell you how you can. Jesus. Let me tell you where the love of God has been extended to you. He died for you on that cross. So they need to understand, man, if I don't receive Christ, there is this other option of wrath. And so that's why I need to be saved from my sin, because there's wrath because of it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of it. You see, all ungodliness, not just some. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Look at that. Deep down inside the heart of man, the conscience, the Bible assumes that you and I and all those that we try to witness to, that they know what we're talking about is right. They have a conscience. They know right from wrong. You know what I ask people on the streets? I said, have you ever felt convicted about something? I said, do you ever feel guilty? You know this feeling we call guilt? They're like, yeah, yeah. You know adrenaline? Yeah, oh yeah, when your heart starts pumping, when you're about to do that bad thing, yeah. Where did that come from? I said, there's a God in heaven that gave you that understanding. You know right from wrong. You know that was the wrong thing. So that's why you need Jesus. Because you know that without this that he's offering you, the punishment is hell. You know, so in other words, it's the conscience. He showed it. So there's Paul. He's preaching at Mars Hill. There's all these Gentiles. Remember, they're all of their philosophies and all their whatever, their little silliness that they believe in. And we come out here at Oceanside, and we're talking to Catholics who are trusting in their statues, Mexicanos who are trusting in their Chicano pride, black people, white people who are trusting in their culture and all their upbringing. And they know deep down inside they're a sinner, because when they sin one time, they know that. God showed it unto them. So now there's conviction, right? So then when we tell them why they need to be saved, because Jesus is going to judge you one day. That's what the Bible says. What are they going to do? If they have an ear to hear, they're going to believe. Just like Dionysius and Demarius said, we're going to show you. But if they're not willing to hear even that which what they got, that's it. That's it. So they're telling God no, no to God. We're going to uphold what we believe in. And as a result, go down with me to verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So perhaps, you know, the details that we don't see about the seed and the sower, when that devil comes along, tries to take that word of God out of that conviction and just, there's only one Savior, and if you don't repent and you don't trust Christ, hell and all this, it just keep living in your homosexuality. Just keep living in your, you know, whatever you're doing. You know, it's the drugs, that's okay. Man, God is, all right, you really want to think that? You really want to believe that? I'm going to give you over to that. So what does Acts 17 say? Some of them mocked God, but others believed. Why? Because they were willing to respond to what God revealed to them. Romans 12. Romans 12, and look at verse number 3 before we go to Acts 18. Romans 12. Verse number 3. We're going to get there for our Sunday service, by the way. People say, well, how do I know that they have an understanding? Well, we just showed you from Romans 1. They have no excuse. Romans 2. Everybody has been given enough to know about God and to know about his existence, and if they're willing to respond to that light, just like the sower, if they're willing to listen, he'll give them more. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that's a good reminder, just a quick preaching. I'm not the man here, you guys already know that. Jesus is. Nobody's perfect. I'm the first one to raise my hand to say I'm a sinner. I know I need the grace of God in my life. None of us here in this church are higher than any. Amen? I think all of us can say that. We got the same care for one another. But to think soberly, according, here it is, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There it is. So what does that Bible verse teach us? God has given my mother, my father, my wife, for those of you who are women, your husbands, your children, a little measure of faith. If they're willing to respond to God with what they got, let him who has ears hear, take measure, or watch how you listen. Unto you shall more be given, to them that are listening. So here it is, they got some faith. And he sees that heart. He's going to give them a little bit more understanding here. And before you know it, man, you're going to cleave unto Paul. You're not going to want to leave that Christian side. You're going to want to come to church because you know this is the truth. The Lord is helping your understanding now. He's giving you further understanding and knowing, man, I really need to serve God. So, brother, man, how can I help you out the best I can? And before you know it, here comes along a brother Manny and a brother Kwame or brother Ryan who just says, man, I want to win souls with you guys, because he's already responded in faith and the Lord's helping him with more understanding. He knows I need to do this for the Lord. This is what we do now. You understand? So let's go back there before we go to chapter 18. And all this to build up for a really good reason. So Acts 17, watch this. Acts 17, towards the end, some mocked in your family, some will mock your friendships, some will mock in the streets, some will mock, but others said, I want to hear you again, Paul. I want to know a little bit more about Jesus. I know right now that what I'm trusting in, the way my life's been going, I know it's not... There's something deep down in my heart that I know it's not right with God, but if you're willing to help me out, I'm willing to follow you. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, verse 34, certain men clave unto him and believed, praise the Lord, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris and other with him. You want to know what's cool? Who got saved at Paul's preaching? One of those Greeks that was on the court of the Areopagus, one of those top officials that would come and sit down with all these other Greek fellas and say, all right, we're going to talk about this today, or this matter, this issue today, you know, about life and sensuality and philosophies. And that one fellow that was there, Dionysius, he was listening to this Jew preach about this Savior of all men, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles, of all men. He says, oh, everybody needs to repent because he's ordained the day. And so that fellow there, Dionysius, man, what is that? This man is going to judge the world? What about all my gods over there? They're right over there. Man, he's Jesus of Nazareth, I've heard. Oh, man, what do I need to do? Repent, okay. He's ordained. Man, okay. What's going through this man's mind? He ends up trusting. You know what he had? He had ears to hear. And because the Lord saw his heart, more was given to him. He got saved. Same thing with this woman. Now, you want to know what's cool about God? A lot of these supposed, what do we call these feminists? Oh, the Bible is so demeaning of women. They are so foolish and stupid because the Lord has a lot of positive rapport about women. By the way, the first people to see Christ or learn about his resurrection was a woman. And the first person to go give a testimony of the resurrection was a woman, by the way. There's a lot of positive, but I just want to point that out, that this woman here, we don't know who she is. We don't know her background story, just like this fella, but she's in that Bible. Amen. When you read your book of Luke, there was a woman, the Bible says, who was a sinner. And the Lord, he goes to a Pharisee's house to have some fellowship. And the Bible just tells us that this woman, when she heard that Jesus was in Simon's house, she went to him and she was weeping. You guys know the story. She, everything that she did for the Lord, you know, wiped his feet. And that story is recorded in that Bible for all the world to remember. Not much about her backstory, but there she is. And I just believe that every person who's named in this Bible, there's a special purpose. We might not know all the history. We might not know all the understanding. But their names are written in that book of life. And one day we get to meet her. And you know what's cool is, you know, our names are not in the physical book, but ours is in the book. Amen. We're in the book of life. So I'm glad to be a part of that. But What's cool about Dionysius is this is what church history has to give to us. Just to share with you, before we get to chapter 18, Dionysius, let me share with you. There's a great book that I highly encourage you guys to search when you get a chance, of Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many of you guys have ever heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's a phenomenal book of this brother that went throughout church history, did his best to compile what happened throughout the centuries of Christianity and people dying for Jesus, you know, folks getting persecuted. Let me share with you about this cool fellow here, Dionysius. Let's see if I can find it here. Let me go here. I'm going to search not in the Bible, but in that book, because if this is so, which is, again, it's not a big deal. If it's not, this is the best we have from various sources over time that have done the research on the history of Christianity with this brother Dionysius. And if this is the man, I'm just so thankful, because what we'll make application tonight is what the Lord has planned for you. And so watch this. Here it is. So in Fox's Book of Martyrs, let's go right up here. Where was his name at? Highlighted here. I had it there, and then I lost it. Oh, boy. Let's see if I can go. I know it's in chapter 2. I just clicked on the hyperlink. Let me go back to the other one and see if I can find it quickly. Sorry about that. Let me go back here. Okay, there it is. So we're on chapter 2. There it is right there. Let's see if I can find. Oh, there it is right there. Oh, it's like when I go and I click on the actual, it goes away. Is that what it said? Yeah. Chapter 3? Let's go back there. Let me show you something cool about this guy here. Let's go one more time. No, it is chapter 2. And we are right here. Let me click one more time here on this hyperlink. Here's the hyperlink here. Let me go and exit out of this. Let me go ahead and do my best to just zoom these guys so that way we don't lose it. Oh, dang. Why does it keep doing that? That's a bummer, huh? It's a big book. And so when the search software is trying to go to the place where you're at, let me see if I can just find the highlight. Perhaps I can just, because this is, oh, yeah, there we go. Praise the Lord. We found, okay, watch this. Okay, so here it is, guys. Oh, just one more time. Come on, we just had it. We're trying to learn some history here. Come on, guys. I just went down here. We saw the highlight. Did we not? Did you guys see the highlight with me? Oh, let me see if I can find the highlight. Perhaps it was up here. Yeah, you know what? Let me zoom out. Just okay, and then let's go back up here. Any highlight? Did we just saw it, did we not? Okay, who says it's up and who says it's down? Oh, there we go. Okay, I'm not even gonna make it bigger. Let me just read it for you. Okay. Oh no. What just happened? Technical difficulties. Brother Manny doesn't like, oh, there it is. Okay, that's not the Dionysius. That's another Dionysius being mentioned here. Let's look for the other one, because there was two, I believe. There was two mentions in this chapter. Hopefully we can find the other highlight here. Ah, here we go. Praise the Lord. We found him. Okay. Dionysius, the Areopagite, was an Athenian by birth, right? He was right there in Athens, and educated in all the useful and ornamental literature of Greece. I don't know why I'm not even allowed to go down now. That's kind of weird. Man, all this truth. He then traveled to Egypt to study astronomy and made very particular observations on the great and supernatural eclipse, which happened at the time of our Savior's crucifixion. The sanctity of his conversion and the purity of his manners recommended him so strongly to the Christians in general that he was appointed Bishop of Athens. Wow! How awesome is that, guys? Isn't that cool? So Dionysius, who was a part of that Gentile court there on Mars Hill, church history tells us that he became such an awesome Christian, he was appointed Bishop of Athens. How about that? So what's the application today? You don't know the plans that the Lord has for you. But here's what he does promise you in regards to after you get saved. You follow him with all your heart, You keep seeking him, and you do whatever he has called you to do in obedience. More will be given. More will be given. He'll give you understanding. He'll help you out in your life all the way, and he will help you to accomplish a special plan and purpose he has for your life. Just like Damaris as well, the woman there that's not named. I'm just telling you guys, that when I found out that church history about this fella, man, it pumped me up to say, wow, God, you have something planned for everybody that's saved. It's just a matter of you guys continuing to walk with Jesus. Amen. Let the Lord lead you and guide you. Be faithful to do what he's called you to do. And before we get to chapter 18, look at this. In verse 34, certain men clave unto him and believed. We know Dionysius and we know Damaris. Isn't that awesome? As soon as they heard the Christian teach the right thing, they were so willing to just stick with him, right? Okay, before we close, Acts 18. Let's go ahead and introduce our chapter. Acts 18, verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now let's go ahead and look at this cool picture here. I'll show you guys. Praise the Lord for technology. We have these things called maps. Now we can look at these maps. And right now we are talking about Paul's second missionary journey. All right, so where was he just at? He was just at Athens. Can you guys see that right there? And so now he's going to travel to Corinth. Can you guys see that a little bit? The Jews that he's going to meet in Corinth, that brother's name was Aquila. You know where Aquila was from? He was from hundreds of miles away, born all the way over here in Pontus. Can you guys see Pontus? You know who Peter writes to later on? He writes to the brethren and scattered in Pontus, Cappadocia, and so on. Aquila, born all the way over here, he moved to Italy, to Rome, all the way back over here. Way on the east, right? He moved over here. And Claudius the Caesar, he wanted all Jews up out of Rome for political reasons, and I'll give you the details next Wednesday, some history to that. And out of all places that he could find refuge with his wife, Priscilla, which we're going to be introduced to in a moment, he settled all the way down here in Corinth. I'm just telling you, man, the Lord is so cool, and how people get saved. What does the Bible say? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. 2 Chronicles 69. He knows the hearts of all men. And he's seeing people who want to follow that, who want to respond to the light, the faith given them. And now let's continue with our story of the scriptures. He came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. And here we have that parenthetical. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the reason. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now how cool is that? Paul left Athens. He goes to Corinth and he finds there a Jew with his wife Priscilla. And here's the backstory. Again, I'll give you the details as to the departure. We'll get all the history about Claudius and what the reasoning behind that was. But out of everything that could come into commonality between this apostle who has already done phenomenal miracles, wonders in Jerusalem, you know, he's traveling abroad, and without being known to nobody yet here in Corinth, what does he do? It's his job. It's his job that lands him working with Aquila, and not these supernatural phenomenal reasons. He doesn't go in there, you know, with a halo, or he doesn't go in there with all power and might and proclaiming the gospel and healing everybody. He just goes in there looking for a job. And when he finds a job for somebody that can help him to co-labor there making tents, that's what he did. He was a tent maker, Paul was. That commonality in the work that he had with this man opened up the door for him to be saved. Now, what's the cool thing about that? We go downtown Oceanside, perhaps in your family or people online. However you befriend people in the workplace, you never know what opportunities may come about by you just doing the same thing somebody else does on the earth for a living, you know? Like, I can tell, oh, yeah, I'm a welder. Oh, yeah, you're a welder. What do you do? Oh, that's cool, man. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. That's like, however you want to talk to them about the Lord, you can throw that in there. Brother Kwame obviously has a plethora of people in the world now, military background. He can just talk to anybody, veteran or not. Brother John, veteran, he can become all things in that sense of a vocation. So there's nothing wrong. Again, you can have a friendship with people that are not saved, and you do the same thing for a living. You can work along their side, and perhaps the Lord one day open up their hearts just like it did Aquila by your willingness to go. And it's quite amazing, though, the name Aquila, the meaning there is eagle. Kind of funny there. He went all the way from Pontus to Rome, all the way here to Corinth, and it just so happened he met, out of all people, Paul and Apollos. So now here's a kick at our Pentecostals. Are you ready? Here's a kick. He didn't go to Corinth asking for people to sow a seed into his ministry. He didn't go to Corinth with an airplane. He didn't go to Corinth with a Rolls Royce like all these mega church prosperity preachers and teachers. He went to work. He went there to labor. I need the money, man. What am I going to do? Well, what do I do? What do I know how to do? I know how to make tents. Well, there you go. So again, isn't that cool? The Lord ordained Paul to be an apostle. He's a witness of the resurrection. And out of all the supernatural love and insight we get of his epistles, he was a worker with his hands. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of Christian, man, that I want to follow. People that know the book, but they work. Amen. They're not all these spiritual leeches, unfortunately, nowadays. Now, before we close, watch this in verse number 4. And he, talking about Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So there in Corinth, there's a little local synagogue, and Paul went right over there every Sabbath, whenever they would have Shabbat there, for us, Saturdays, and he would reason with them, not only the Jews, but the Greeks. So remember, it was cool because a Gentile that would desire to follow the God of Israel would become a proselyte. You can read about that in Acts 2. And so again, in his midst, just like in Acts 13, you had Jews and then you had Gentiles. You know what Jesus said? I'm going to send him, when he told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, he's going to testify me unto the Gentiles and the children of Israel. So the Lord fulfilled his word. And so that's what he's doing here. But I want to point out two things that you don't see here. Number one, Paul's manner. Paul's manner. Go back to Acts 17 and look at verse number 2. Acts 17. Verse number 2. When he went to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. You know what I want to give you before you go for some application? Do you have a manner or a custom like Paul? Do you just know, and this is just a part of your life because of your faith response to God, man, Sundays, church time, I'm going to be there. Man, Wednesday night fellowship, I'm going to be there. Today, we know we do things as Christians that are not like emphatically in the Bible, like dogmatic, like a Wednesday night or a Friday night. Sunday, for sure. I can back that up, brother, with scripture. But you understand what we're saying? As his custom was, as his manner was, he knew this is where the believers would gather. I'm going to be there. Do you have a manner like that, like Paul? I do. Man, as soon as it's church time, I am here before it starts. When my wife's running up a little late, I'm here on time, on my knees, getting ready to meet all my friends in the Lord, fellowship with you guys, preach and teach the word of God to you, because that's my manner. I want to be like Paul. But you know who's better to be like than Paul? Jesus. You know Jesus had a manner like that? You know he had a custom? Before we close, Luke chapter 4. How many of you guys want to be like Jesus? Raise your hand. He went to church every time. Every time church was open, he was there. It didn't matter what was going on in his life, he was there. Are you ready? Luke 4. There's some good preaching, by the way. This is free. You don't have to sow a seed in my ministry, but if you want to, you can buy me a champurrado. You can buy me a burrito. Okay. Luke chapter number 4. Verse 16, Jesus, talking about Jesus. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. How about that? There you go. I want to be like Jesus. Oh, yeah, praise Jesus, all my Pentecostal charismatic friends out there. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. But do you go to church consistently? Are you there on time? Do you help the pastor and the brethren and the leadership set up for all the other members? Are you there to wait, to help clean up? Do you help set up? Are you there every time that gathering is open and available for you? Paul did. He had a manner like that. Jesus did. He had a custom. Now that I have two standards, I have no excuse. Amen. I call myself a Christian, but I don't go to church. There's something wrong with my Christianity. The Bible's true. It's just my profession is not really walking out what I believe in. And I want to leave you with that. Before we get to the remaining of Acts 18 and all these other great scriptures here and how the Lord is going to, you know, do some great confirmation for Paul. And I mean, Acts 18, it gets cool because we're going to get introduced to the Ephesians in Ephesus. And that's where we go back to the book of Ephesians and how they got founded and everything else there. But it's going to get real good as it pertains to further history of the church. But just I just want to leave you with that for like some application there in Acts 18:4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Obviously, he's there on a mission to preach the gospel. But he had a manner of doing that. That was a part of his life, just like Jesus. That was his custom. Every time that church was open and available for fellowship, he was there. Do you have a manner like Paul? Do you have a manner like Christ? Do you have a custom? If not, you better start. Get it going. It's only going to benefit you. It's only going to bless you. That's a part of our faith. And as you do that, you never know the outcome of your life could be like, just like Dionysius. He became a bishop of Athens because he remained faithful to Paul's preaching. Paul and all these people that we read about in the Bible, they followed through where the word expected them and they were fruitful. They didn't allow the cares of this world to hold them back. They didn't allow anything else. Remember, they bared fruit. And that's one way you're going to do it, by coming to church. Amen. So I'll leave you with that. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight, Lord. Some are very tired from work, family, fellowship, whatever that's going on, Lord. But I know you care about every single soul here tonight, Lord, and everybody watching online. And it's my prayer tonight, Lord, that you'd minister to their hearts. I pray your Holy Spirit would talk to them tonight, Lord. Remind them and comfort them of your love that will never leave them nor forsake them, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would stir everybody's spirit here tonight, Lord, to consider what they're doing for you, Lord. What's their manner of life, Lord? How are they following you, Lord? And I pray that that they would consider that, Lord, as they leave here tonight. And so, Father, I'm thankful to be here, Lord. Thankful to be over these brethren, Lord, and minister the word of God to them, be a servant. And I pray that you'd help me to follow through unto your coming in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, the Lord bless you. And hope and pray that you have a great rest of your evening. God bless you. We'll see you guys Friday night, discipleship class, and some Saturday soul winning ministry and fellowship. Amen.